I would invite you to take a Bible and turn with me to Acts chapter 8. And we're going to read the first 8 verses. Acts chapter 8. As we think today about motivated speakers. Acts 8, 1 through 8. This is immediately after the stoning to death of Stephen, the chief of the deacons in that early church in Jerusalem. And Saul, approving of their killing him, that day a severe persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout the countryside of Judea and Samaria. Devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him, but Saul was ravaging the church by entering house after house, dragging off both men and women. He committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered went from place to place, proclaiming the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah to them. The crowds with one accord listened eagerly to what was said by Philip, hearing and seeing the signs that he did, for unclean spirits, crying with loud shrieks, came out of many who were possessed, and many others who were paralyzed or lame were cured. So there was great joy in that city. Are you ready? Come on now. Are you ready? Okay. Well, thank you. That's as far as I go. That's generally the way motivational speakers start out. And I flip the channel as soon as I can. It seems that motivational speakers think that they have to be, the louder they are, the more they're going to motivate people and the more folks are going to buy. I did not bring any Amway products. But then again, there are many of us who are turned off as soon as they start their screaming and hollering. And I think that a lot of folks buy things from many of them simply to get them to stop hollering. Doesn't just happen out there with products. Sometimes happens in churches too. But I don't want to talk about motivational speakers. I really want to talk about being motivated speakers. What are our motives for speaking out? As an aside, I was trying to fight the urge, but I do have to say that I do think there are many motives behind a lot of things. One in particular, we went some time ago, and I was doing some research a few years ago, when a particular televangelist who is known for his helmet head hair and healing folks off in the distance by throwing his breath. You know of whom I speak, probably. We won't mention any names, but his initials are Benny Hinn. Was here and for 3 hours said that he was not going to ask for any money, but everybody that he spoke to or had come up and speak talked about how much money they needed to keep on the air. Motives. Motives are defined as those drives and hungers or those desires that move us into action. Notice, motives move us to do something. They are not simply casual, passive kinds of things. We can act out of pure and positive motives, or we might be driven by less than noble desires to do something. Hucksters far too often do just that. Come by, we will fix your roof, we'll pave your driveway if you'll give us. And then you're fortunate to get even a bad job, much less anything at all. So we have to be careful. Often these days, people readily question someone's motives, especially if the offers of help seem to be too good to be true. And I think there needs to be a healthy skepticism when those things happen. It is also interesting to examine the motivations of the early Christians to help us understand how we can and should be motivated, just as they were, to help share something that's far more precious than silver or gold. And that is the grace that God gives us in Christ. And I had no clue they were going to sing that song. Amazing when a plan comes together, even when you don't plan, right? But these Christians, their early motives for giving to the church and for giving testimony to Christ and His love can give us some understanding of motives and being motivated speakers. I hope that as we examine their motivation, we will be challenged to examine our own motives, what drives us, and maybe improve our own witness for God. Now, when we begin to look at this passage, one of the first things about which we should be aware is the historical context, that setting, something that you and I really don't face as they did in modern day America. These Christians suffered the shock, maybe even, to borrow a phrase, the shock and awe of persecution. Things had seemed pretty good when Jesus was around to guide them. Jesus talked about peace and love and a kingdom of hope. The excitement that was produced when Peter and the others preached at Pentecost had really gotten them on a high. They were very joyful and excited. They were hopeful. These things had brought great hope to those who heard and followed the message to find Christ. And that was what they did. They followed that message to find Christ. The church had grown. It had grown by leaps and bounds, especially in Jerusalem. In fact, that was also part of the problem. The church had grown in Jerusalem and had artfully and happily survived internal problems between Hebrew Christians and Hellenistic Christians and had become very complacent and very comfortable as part of the new incoming status quo in certain areas. Through the efforts of the early servants or deacons we read about in Acts chapter 6, the numbers were increasing. The text says even some of the priests, some of the Jewish priests, converted, became obedient to the faith and followers of the way, as it was called early on. The numbers were increasing. The understanding of the developing Christian teachings was increasing, and these teachings were new and exciting to the people. However, I've already mentioned they got very, very comfortable, and they forgot that part of that teaching included a commission from Jesus. They would reflect upon the other teachings until they got right up to that point where He said to go to the ends of the earth. Where He said, even go to the Samaritans, those that you don't like and that don't like you. In other words, they weren't to just stay in Jerusalem. But they had become comfortable. They had weathered internal problems. They had weathered some persecutions by Jewish synagogues. And then suddenly their world was rocked. Stephen, the chief of those deacons, the one who was their greatest teacher and debater, who studied the teachings more thoroughly than anyone else, was killed. And he wasn't killed because he was politically subversive. He was killed because he was growing in the faith. He was growing in that hope that they had been given by Jesus and through the preaching of Peter and so many others. As Acts chapter 8 opens, we find another important character who will be important for the church later introduced, and that is Saul of Tarsus, who stood there and who not only watched as Stephen is stoned to death, but he liked it. He enjoyed what was going on, so much so that the text goes on to say he began ravaging household to household, and anyone that might be a follower of the way, both men and women, he would have dragged out, beaten, placed in jail. And so we discover that after this martyrdom of Stephen, the shock of persecution finally did something that they were supposed to already be doing. The shock of persecution forced them out of the holy city into a less than holy world. It forced them out of that Jerusalem that had been holy and still was, both to Jews and this early fledgling movement, Christianity, out of their house churches where they were comfortable, into a world that was less than holy, to be nice. But in the middle of chaotic living, they do just what they're told to do. In the middle of the chaos of persecution, when they are forced out of their comfort level into the communities around them, outside of Jerusalem, to do mission work, they find that they can continue to spread the story. Even in the middle of chaos, the story of God's loving care found in Christ. They discover that one doesn't have to wait until they have the purest and highest of motives before working for Christ's kingdom. Because, you know, if we did that, most of us wouldn't be sitting here, because we would not have heard. If someone had waited until they had the highest and purest motives possible, we probably would not have heard. For you see, God uses we who are less than perfect, less than pure, to witness and to share the kingdom. Why? Because we are like the others around us, searching. Sometimes in less than the purest ways. Now, our lives are not that persecuted in this country. I know there are pockets of folks that meet resistance here and there. I know that sometimes religious folks are ridiculed on television and other places. But folks, these people were being arrested, were being beaten, and being killed because they shared that hope with others. And yet, in the face of all of that, they continued to be motivated because they had found something and someone that was far greater. Not just than the silver or gold, but far greater than the persecution that they experienced. Unfortunately, especially in this country, many church people have become complacent in their Jerusalems, just as those earliest Christians had done. But just as their motivations were not at the highest levels, the desire to have others know of Christ drove them to tell others, not sit back and be idle. These Christians knew that further persecutions awaited them. I've shared before in other contexts that some of the early Christian writers recorded that all there needed to be for someone to be arrested and tortured and possibly killed was to just put the word out on the street, so-and-so might be a Christian. Didn't have to be true. If you had an enemy, all you had to do was put the word out on the street. And they were subject to being arrested, tortured, killed. They knew that further persecutions awaited them. And some probably left Jerusalem simply to escape and find more hospitable surroundings. But they discovered that the grass wasn't necessarily greener in other places. But in the middle of being faithful to God's call as followers of Jesus, they also discovered the joy of bearing the good news or the gospel, even in the face of difficult days. The gospel they had to share was good news for sinners, even themselves. It was good news about life and about death and about eternity beginning now. Joy about death? Yes. Joy even about death. Because they knew that even in death, God had them in His strong and faithful care. And so there should be no overwhelming fear, even of death. This allowed them to face living, though the prospect of death faced them at every turn. They found that when the message was lived and shared, joy reached into the hearts of the messenger as well as the recipient. Have you ever... I know folks have witnessed to people and you've had somebody who has made a profession of faith and you feel tremendous joy for that person. Perhaps even some satisfaction that something you have said or maybe a person you have prayed for a long time, it's finally come to fruit. But even in giving someone a cold cup of water, not because you had to, but because they were in need, and they said thank you, did that not bring joy to you? So in some ways it can be a seemingly selfish thing. But then again, it's something we're called to do. And so when they experienced that joy and realized what God had given to them in Christ, this motivated them to continue to speak God's truth in love. That was a tremendous motivation for them. That even in persecution, they could find joy. Even in facing death, they could find joy. And that drove them to act. Not sit back and think, oh, isn't this nice? But to act. To act in sharing the truth. In sharing the life with others who didn't know it. A further drive or motive for them was found in recognizing and then responding to the authority of a living Lord. Jesus was more than just a stranger from Galilee to them. He had lived, He had taught, He had loved enough to choose to be crucified for their lives. He was buried in a borrowed tomb because He couldn't afford a tomb of His own. He conquered death, being raised by God's power, and was exalted with authority. And these early followers witnessed as an indication of the recognition of Christ's lordship. It wasn't for their own gain. They had already gained when they accepted Christ. But a further motivation for them was to witness to others because they recognized Christ's authority and command to carry the good news to the end of the earth. They recognized that they had a privilege and really a responsibility to share joy. Not to sow discord, but to share joy and grace. With modern technology, we might become complacent as we think, well, you know, the gospel can be broadcast all over the world, even in high def. It can be. But that doesn't mean that everyone will hear it unless we share it on a personal level. And I emphasize the word hear. It doesn't mean that everyone will hear it unless we share it on a personal level. Not just by going on mission trips either. Whether that's to Russia or the Caribbean. I always wonder about those folks that are suffering for Jesus on Trinidad and Tobago. I'll go to Belize. Wonderful place. Or China, or any other place. And while there are people who need to go to those places and share, missions and the motivation for missions is more than simply going to faraway places with strange sounding names. We should be motivated to speak it to our next door neighbor or to our co-worker. Or, as I said a while ago, to the children, to our school friends. Because without this, they may not have a chance to really hear the good news. No matter how much we broadcast it on TV and radio, they may not really hear it unless we tell them and live it. Additionally, we find that the early Christians allow God's Spirit to motivate them and to guide them. Now, that sounds like a given. Oh, yeah, well, that's a given. After all, we receive the Holy Spirit when we truly believe for the first time. That's when the Spirit comes to dwell. But receiving the Spirit does not mean that the Spirit takes over. And we, especially as Baptists in a free church tradition, believe that we have some control over that. We have free will. We have free choice. And we can not only choose to accept Christ or not, but we can choose to allow the Spirit to be cultivated or not. So receiving the Spirit when we believe does not necessarily mean that the Spirit takes over. We must allow the Spirit to grow and be cultivated within our hearts and within our minds, and then to come out of us in actions of loving care and joy. When we do, we will be energized to study, to seek new insights. We will possess courage to share wisdom wisely. And we will understand that those without Christ have lost their way home and are in need of a caring hand to help them find their way home. These early Christians were faithful in their actions because they were motivated in many ways to share the grace that they had been given. They were faithful in witnessing because of their discovering that that was the normal and natural and proper response to God's grace. To share the truth in love, in joy, and in grace. True Christian witnessing cannot be artificial, and it cannot be coerced, because if it is, it's truly not Christian. It is a natural outpouring of desire that originates in the wonder of redemption and the forgiveness of God. A conversion miracle, if you really think about it. So the question is out there for each one of us. How is our motivation? Are we motivated speakers? May we pray? Our gracious God, we do admit that many, many times we fall short. We fall short of speaking when a word of comfort and grace is needed. We fall short of living as You would have us to live. We fall short of sharing with others that we are indeed Christian, and that means we have joy, we have hope, and we have good things to share. Give us renewed motivation, not for discord, but for love. Renewed motivation, not for complacency, but for active witnessing to the good that You can work through us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Our hymn of decision is hymn number 443, O Zion, Haste. As we sing, our altar is open for any decision that you would make for Christ, for becoming a part of this fellowship, but most of all, for truly being prepared to share that message of joy and grace and forgiveness. Hymn number 443. And let's sing all three verses. O Zion, haste.